Begin the current daf, Masechtas Harayos daf Yud Aleph. Begin 7 lines down from the top of the Amud. But the Gemara continues relating to the halacha of our perek, of our Mishnah, regarding the difference of halacha of Kohen Mashiach, regarding the Kohen Gadol, and that of the Nasi, where although they did an avera that a regular person would bring a general karmachatas, which is a kispa, a seira, a shigot, or a shilam, however, the Nasi is going to bring a sar, a higot, and the Kohen Gadol is going to bring a par known as the par Kohen Mashiach. Now, relating to this halacha, the Gemara brings Tanya and learn the Braisa. Pasuk Meikra says, "V'nefesh achas techet abeshkoge." If one of the soul, a Jewish person, will sin erroneously by mistake, me'ama aretz, from the people of the land, which sounds like from the people of the land, but not every person from the land. What's that come to exclude? Is prat l'mashiach. That excludes the anointed one, the kohen gadol, which sounds like that he does not bring a shilam or a she goat like a regular individual. So too, it says me'ama aretz, from the people of the land, is prat l'nasi, is excluding a king. Now that asks Gemara, why do we need this drasha, the b'raisa, me'ama aretz, which is from not every person is going to bring a kiss of a seer to exclude the king and the kohen gadol, v'alik far yatsu, but these two are already excluded from the category of an individual, that Mashiach leads them a power. We know from Sukkim the Torah already that the kohen gadol brings a power, and nasi leads them besar, and that the king brings a sar, which is not a kiss of a seer. So why do we need the drasha, me'ama aretz, to tell us this? Says the b'raisa, because sheyachol, because you would think that had we not had this drasha me'ama aretz, so I would say, yeah, Mashiach, the anointed one, the Kohen Gadol, al helam daver im shigigis maisa maybe par, together with his erroneous ruling and his mistaken action, which follows his erroneous ruling, that, as we said in previous dafim, that's the halacha when he has to bring his special carbon, that of a bull. But al shigigis maisa l'chudei, but if let's say he just has a mistaken action like a regular person, maybe kisbo seir, then he would bring a shilam or a shigot like a regular commoner. Tamalema, that's the pasuk teaches, no, me'ama aretz, from the people of the land, prat l'mashiach, that excludes the kohen gadol, that he does not bring any carbon whatsoever if it all he has is a shigis maisa, which we've mentioned many times, like in the first parak of Zayin Mabez, that it says, yotz mashiach, that she'en chaka bishkaga, like the Gemara said, meaning, because he doesn't have a liability just with shigis maisa. And so, me'ama aretz, prat l'nasi. And it says, from the people of the land, is it also excluding the halacha of the king? Now the Gemara has, Tenech Mashiach. So we understand the Kohen Gadol, as we just explained, because you would think, yeah, when's the par? With Helam Dover Shigis Maisa. But when he has just Shigis Maisa, he should bring like a regular person. So we have to say that no, he doesn't bring the carbon chattas of a regular person. But Elonasi, but regarding the king, Beshigis Maisa Hu Demaisi. What do you mean? His special carbon of Tsar is when he just does a Shigis Maisa. So what are we excluding from Ma'ama Oretz Prat L'nasi? What do you mean? Of course, we know when it's just Shigis Maisa, that's when he brings his sar. So what are we excluding from there regarding the king? So Rabbi Zvin Mishmei Derav, he says, what are we talking about in this case that we need to exclude the king from Me'am Aretz? Is Kigen She'achal Kezayis Chelev Kishu Hedyud. He ate an olive-sized piece of forbidden fats when he was still a commoner. Then Minismana, then he was appointed to be the king. Ve'achkech Noitlein, afterwards, only then did he become aware that he had erroneously done an avera. So it would entertain you to that I should say that since when he sinned he was a commoner, although he was only aware when he was a king, but he sinned as a commoner, so nice to kiss boy Seira that he should bring a shilam or a shigot like a regular commoner. Kamash Malan, that's what we're learning from Ma'ama Arts, Prat L'Nasi, that no, he does not bring a kisba or a Seira. And that has the Gemara, Hanichel Reb Shimon, the Azal Basi Yediyah. That would only work well according to Reb Shimon, which we had this machlekes in the previous Mishnah, that he goes based on two criterion. To be liable for the kispa se'ira of a yachid, you have to have both the sin and the awareness of that sin as he's a commoner. So according to him, we could understand, yeah, okay, that was, we would learn out the chiddush from this halacha, me'ama aretz v'lei nasi, because since he became aware when he was a king, that's not going to allow him to bring the carbon of a yachid. But el rabbanon de azlo basachata, but according to the rabbanon who disagree, and they go based on the primary time of when the sin happened, according to them, actually in this situation you just described, actually the king would bring a kisba or a seira, as we told in the Mishnah. Chatu achle nismanu v'achkach nismanu. If they sinned before he became king and then he became aware after he was king, harelu ked yaitis. The chacham said clearly he does bring the carbon of a yachad. So ma'ayik lememah, so what are you going to say? What are we excluding from when we're saying prat l'nasi? If this case also wouldn't work, could actually Nasi would bring like a yochid in that case. Elam Rav Zvid Mishmei the Rav, he says, Hachem HaSkin, what are we talking about over here? Kegayin she'ochel chatzi kezayis chelev kishu hedyut. He ate a half of an olive size amount of forbidden fats when he was a commoner. V'nismano v'hishlimu, then he became king, and then he ate another half of an olive size of forbidden fats. V'achkech noidle, and only after he ate the sum total of kezayis when he was king? Did he become aware of it? So Sogadadachimini, you thought the thing to say Nitzdarev, that we should combine the first half that he ate as a Hedyid and the second half that he ate as a Nasi, and the Nasi Kisboy theory that he should bring, because, as we said, according to the Chum, what he did as a commoner is liable for. So you would think now, but he only ate a half a kezias then. Now he ate half a kezias when he was a king. You would think that even that would be included in the liability of a hedyet, that he should bring a she-lam or a she-goat. Kamash Willem, that's what we're learning from Amma Arts, Prat Lanasi, that in that type of situation, even the Rabbanim would agree that no, he would not bring a kisbo seir, because not all of the kezias of chelev was eaten when he was a hedyet. Only half was, but half was when he was a king. Now, truth is, in the case we just described, the Kamar really could have just said that he doesn't bring either a sar too, which is the chiyuv of a carbon of a kink, because they don't combine. The only reason why we said it was because the pasuk that we're bringing from is the liability of a hedyut of kis basira. So we're saying, me'am aretz, that however it excludes a nasi, that he does not bring a kis basira. But just as well, he's being excluded from the liability of a sar, which is the liability of a king, because he didn't have a full kizais, not as a hedyut and not as a king. But that is what we're excluding according to Rabbanan from me'am aretz prat l'nasi, and in contrast, prat l'mashiach, to the kohen gadol that we said that to say that even though his power is only at helm davar shekes ma'isa, when he only has shekes ma'isa, it doesn't bring any carbon at all. Now, a related discussion regarding the separation of when he did half the sin, let's say when there's a hedyut, half the sin when he became a nasi, that's not going to combine. So, b'yimenei ravim Reb Nachman, he said, nesius ma'usha tafsik, what's the halacha? Does his kingship interrupt? What does that mean? Hey, chedam, what's the case? He ate a half of an olive size is the measurement of liability. He ate a half of that size of forbidden fats when he was a commoner. Bin this man, he became king. Then the other, then he was demoted from his kingship. And then afterwards, he ended up eating the other half of the olive size when he was back to be a hedyut. What's the question? So the Gemara explains. Hasim hu dilem nitzdarev. In the previous case we just described, we say that those two halves do not combine because the achle palge kishu hedyut. Because half he ate when he was a commoner, half he ate when he was a king. And those are two different types of liabilities, and they're not going to combine. But in this situation we just described, he both halved when he was a commoner, so mitzdarev, so therefore we'll say they combine, and he'll bring the carbon of a regular hedyut. Maybe there's no difference, because ultimately it wasn't in contiguous because he became a king in the middle. My what's the halacha? Says the Gemara, Tifsh le mahada ama ula Rabbi Yechonim, resolve it from the following halacha that ula said name Rabbi Yechonim. Said, achel chayle v'hifrish carbon. If someone ate forbidden fats, he realized he sinned, he designated a carbon chatos, the hamer, and then he rebelled, he became a renegade, he rejected Judaism. And then v'chazer bay, and then he did tshuva, he came back. Says Rabbi Yechonim, hayo v'nitche yitcha. Since it was rejected, as a someone that rejected Judaism, he wasn't able and eligible to bring a carbon, although now that he was chayze v'tshuva, he repented, it's already rejected, he can't bring that carbon anymore, as a carbon. So you see that once something comes in, albeit he's really back to the state he was before he was a Hamer Dasai, but still something came in the middle which rejected it, it's rejected forever. So here also, once he became king, so therefore that's not the same to combine with his being a Hedyut. Although he comes back to Hedyut, that's not going to combine. So it's like, Gemara, Hachi Hashta? Can you really compare the two cases? Mumer, when he becomes a renegade, Lav Barasuri Karbon, he's not eligible at all to bring any Karbonis. He's not like a full practicing Jew. So therefore, yeah, that will say once it's rejected, it's rejected. But high bar is through a carbon, but even a king is someone that's eligible to being a carbon, albeit a different one. So therefore, maybe when he goes back to being a hedyut and then he eats the other half, maybe they would combine, and therefore the Gemara does not resolve it from this halacha of Rabbi Yechonim. Continuing with a related type of a question, the Gemara says, "Bayimani Reb Zeimer of Sheshes, achol safik chelev kishu hedyut." Let's say he eats a type of fat that is doubtful if it's forbidden fats, and he ate that when he was a commoner. Meaning, he thought the fats he ate was permitted fats. And he's not sure if what he ate was even forbidden fats at all. And then he gets appointed to be the king. And then he gets notified, after he became king, that what he ate possibly was forbidden fats. Now, what's the halacha? Does he bring an ashim tali, which is generally brought for when someone commits an aver that might have been an aver that we're not sure about, or not? What's the question? So Gemara says, Alibid Rabbanan, the Azli Basaratah. According to Rabbanan, we mentioned just previously the machlokes from a previous staff, that they say the primary element is what status is he at the time that he sinned? So like Tibaylach, there wouldn't be a question. Of course, the Maisei Hashem Tali, even though now he's the king, but the time that he sinned, which is the time when he ate the fats that we're not sure if it was Shuman or Chalev, forbidden or not, at that time he was a Hedid. So he's going to bring the carbon of a Hedid, which is Hashem Tali. Elikhi Tibaylach, but the question would apply, Alibad Rebbe Shimon. What's the question? Says the Gemara as follows. Do we say, Midishtani Levadai? We described before that according to Rebbe Shimon, that regarding a definite carbon, meaning when someone did a definite sin with the liabilities of carbon chatas, we said that if he sinned at the time of a hedid, but he only found out about it, he only had the idea when he was already the king, so he said, no, then it's already, you can't bring him any more the carbon chatas of a hedid. So do we say that the fact that when someone gets appointed to be the king, it changes his halacha for bringing a carbon yachid by a definite sin, ishtani lasafik, so we would say the same thing applies to when someone commits a doubtful avera. In other words, according to this, we would interpret Reb Shimon's halacha that beforehand, when he was a hedyot, and he made this error, where we don't know if he ate this forbidden fats or not, at that point in time, there was no liability yet of Arshim Tali, because there wasn't any yediyah at all. Therefore, when he does find out about it, at that point, he's already appointed king, we'd say he's exempt, because his personhood has already changed. His personality went from a hedyot to a nasi, because now he's appointed king, and just like by a karmachatas, that he changes when if he finds out when he's already a nasi, that his carbon changes, and therefore Reb Shimon says he can't be liable anymore for a carbon yachad. So too would have changed in the halacha of a carbon safik, meaning although the king has the same carbon safik, but he'd be exempt and he wouldn't bring a nashim tali at all because his status changed from a yachad, from a hedyot to a nasi. Idemo, maybe no. When did Reb Shimon say that there's a change and therefore they cannot, his idea of Nisias cannot combine with his chet of hedyot? That's levadai. That's for a definite sin, that of a karmel chatas, because the reason why Reb Shimon holds the person is exempt now as a king is because the shtani karbon today is because not just his personality changed, his whole halacha regarding karbon has changed. Because when he was a hedyot, he brought a kispo seira. Now that he got appointed to be a king, so if he got appointed to be a kohen gadol, he brings a par. If he got appointed to be a nasi, he brings a sar. Aval hacha, but in the situation we're describing over here, when he finds out regarding his doubtful violation, we don't even know if what he ate was chayil b'shumen. Now that he hears about it when he got appointed the king, that he ate a forbidden fat, possibly, delo yishtani carbon today. His carbon doesn't change, because regarding a doubt of a liability where a person would have to bring a definite carbon chatas, whether that happens when he's a hedyot, or whether it happens even when he's a king, he's still going to bring an Hashem Tali, say, Emalai, say Hashem Tali. So I would say, okay, so then there's no real change over here, even though he changed his personality, but his karbanis, he would still bring an Hashem Tali anyway. So though he changed from a hedyot to a nasi, maybe he would still bring an Hashem Tali even according to Reb Shimon. So the Gemara take, let it stand, it's not clear what Reb Shimon would hold in that case. Which, again, we said according to Chacham, of course, there would be a liability of an Hashem Tali, because it goes Basa Chata, but the question was, according to Reb Shimon, it goes Basa Chata and Yediyah. Turn by Melinda Brisa, continuing on the previous Pasuk that we brought, Me'ama Aretz, said in the Pasuk that from the people of the land brings a Karban Chatas, which, as we said before, is V'loy Kol Am Aretz, but not every person of the land. Prat L'mumra, this Brisa, this Tana Kama says, what's that coming to exclude? Previously we said Prat L'Mashiach, Prat L'Nasi. This Tana says it's coming to exclude a renegade that we do not accept a carbon from him, where although he erroneously committed a sin, but since he's a renegade, we don't take a carbon from him, a karma chatas. Now, Reb Shimon, he says that the source for this halach of excluding a mumr is actually learned from a different pasuk. It says, Ashaloi se asena, that which should not be done, Bishkaga he did by mistake, Va'ashem, and he's guilty, so he has to bring a carbon. Now, although this is in the context of a nasi in the pasuk in Yikra, but what we learn from this pasuk is hashav biyadi asai maybe carbon ashagagasi. Someone who would repent if he became aware what he had done, he brings a carbon for his erroneous action. Now, because that's what it says, that if he becomes aware, as it says there in the pasuk, that he didn't know, and therefore that's something that he's going to have to bring a carbon, which means to say, but when he knows, he'll bring a carbon. Loisha biyadi asai, but if he's not someone who would repent when he becomes aware, because he's a mummer, he's a renegade, he doesn't care anyway. So although it was by mistake, and he may be a carbon ashagagasi, he cannot bring a carbon for his error. Says Gemara Maibana, what's the difference between these two sources of this halach of excluding a mummer? Rav Amnuni says, mummer lechel chelev. If someone was a renegade, which means to say, in this area of halacha, he wasn't careful for, he would eat forbidden fats. Well, maybe korban al adam, but now by mistake he ate blood. Blood is something that's a mitzvah he usually kept. But if by mistake he ate blood, he wants to bring a korban, that would be the difference between these two different opinions. How so? So the Gemara says, Marsav, the Tanakama holds, kiven the mumma lechel chelub, since ultimately he's a mummer, he's a renegade, even if just one mitzvah in the Torah, someone blatantly says, I don't keep, so he's a mummer to eat forbidden fats. So ladam nami mummer have it. So although generally blood he doesn't, and he keeps 612 mitzvahs, but one of them he doesn't, he still considered a mummer, and therefore he cannot bring a korban. We say prat la mummer. An ama aretz is me ama aretz, excluding a mummer, he does not bring a korban, even for something else that he usually keeps. Whereas a marasava, but Rib Shimon would hold, no, ladam miha shav bidiyasehu, regarding blood, that's the type of thing that when he would become aware of, he would repent, and therefore, he is eligible to bring a korban, at least for a dam, because regarding that, he's shav midiyasei. Since his law of excluding a mummer is regarding that context, so therefore, if it's a different context, he would bring a korban. However, in this interpretation, the Gemara asks, but Rava Amar, but Rava says, the kuli Amar, did everyone hold mummer lechel chelev, if someone is a renegade only regarding eating forbidden fats, loy have a mummer ladam, he's not considered a mummer ladam. How could you say the difference between these two opinions is regarding one context to another context, when Rava says clearly that the status of mummer does not apply to different contexts? So Eli Rava says, the Gemara Nahacha, over here, the nafkimina, the takeaway between these two different opinions, would be in the following case. Ba'eichel nevela lete'avim, where someone eats non-kosher, meaning it's not properly slaughtered meat, when he has a desire. Meaning, when he has no kosher meat, then he's going to eat non-kosher, he'll eat forbidden fats, he'll eat non-properly slaughtered meat. Now, v'nischalafloy, it got mixed up for this guy, forbidden fats, b'shumen, in place of kosher fats. V'achloy, and unknowingly, he thought it was kosher fats, he ate these non-kosher fats. That's the case that kemiflagi, that they're disagreeing about, when this guy finds out, oh, I ate chaylev, now he wants to go out and bring a carbon. That's going to be the machlokes between them. Mar Savar, the Tanakama holds, kiven dilati oven achel bemezid, since when he has no other meat or fats, when he has that desire, he deliberately would eat non-kosher, so mumerhu. So he's considered a mumer, and therefore we don't accept the carbon from him because it's, like he said, prat la mumer. Mar Savar, Reb Shimon held, and moreover, it's in the same context. But Reb Shimon holds, kiven de ilo ashkach de tera. If he would have kosher meat, lo yochel de isur, he would not eat non-kosher. So he says that's considered someone who would repent had he known. So lav mumahu, so he's not considered a mumer. And we do accept from him because ultimately, if he had, he wouldn't. So he would feel bad and he would repent. It's only when he has no option. And here where it's only he would have eaten kosher, it was unknowingly. So he says you can't call him a mumer. And therefore, according to him, you would be able to accept the carbon from him. Related to this topic of mumer, the Gemara says, "Tanabon learn the brisa. Achol chelev. Someone eats forbidden fats, which there's certain types of fats of an animal that is not kosher. Zeh mumer. That's considered a renegade." Continues the brisa of ezehu mumer. What's a renegade? Achol nevelus. If he eats non-properly slaughtered meat, or treifas, or even if it was properly slaughtered but it had a fatal flaw, which also makes it not kosher. Shkatzim ramasim. Some type of vermin. Veshasa yai nesach. And he drinks the wine of libations. Avodah zarah type of things. He says, afalevich klaim. He says, even someone wears shatnez, which is a forbidden mixture of wool and linen, that would also make him a mumer. Now, Amar Mar, the Gemara explains the Tana of the Braisa. The Tana of the Braisa said, ochel chelev, if he eats forbidden fats, zeh mumer, that makes him into a mumer. Now, the Braisa continued, veizeh mumer, what's a mumer? Echel nevelis, if he eats non-kosher, v'chul, etc. Ask him, my Kama, what's Tana of the Braisa saying? First he says, if he eats the forbidden fats of a properly slaughtered animal, that makes him a mumer. And then the Braisa asks, and what makes a mumer? What are you saying? You just said what a mumer is. So Amram B'chanam and B'yichan, he says, Hachikama. This is what the Brais is saying. There's like words type of missing. Achal chelev l'te avoin. If someone eats forbidden fats when he desires, meaning he would eat kosher, but there's nothing available or not as good, so then he'll eat not kosher. Hareza mumer, that makes him a mumer. Now let's say he eats not kosher, l'haches, to anger God, which is, he has kosher, but he deliberately eats not kosher. Hareza tzeduki. So then that makes him into a sadosi, which is a more severe category, where, as other Gersois have it, actually is a min, it's a heretic, where then what he slaughters is considered slaughtered for idol worship. Now, that's what the Braisa continues and said, Mezehu mumer, what is a renegade? The bistomei tzeduki, that we could assume that he's the more severe category of a tzeduki, yeah, just eating chaylev is going to make him a mumer. But what would make him into the more severe category, even we only know him to be a mumer, but we could assume that he's a Sadducee? which are those who reject the oral law. Havoimer, you would say, as the Braitzer said, if he's oichel nevela utreifish gotzim remasim v'shos yayin nesach, he eats not kosher, eats vermin, he drinks wine of libation. Since these are things which are disgusting and repulsive, why is he eating these things? Why is he doing this? It's obviously because he wants to anger God, and therefore we could assume that he's intrinsically an evil person. And although up until now we thought he was a mummer, we could assume that he's actually a tzeduki or a min. Now on that, the Braitzer continues to Rabbi Yisrael Yehuda Omer. Going back on the first thing that the Braisa said, Afalevish Klaim. Also, someone who wears shatnez, forbidden mixture of wool and linen, he becomes a mummer. So the Gemara says, Maiba, now what's the difference between the Tanikama and Rabbi Yisrael Yehudi? Since the Tanikama already said, if someone eats forbidden fats, which is one of the violations of the Torah that makes him into a mummer, what's the difference that Rabbi Yisrael Yehudi is adding on by saying, oh, if he wears klaim? They're both biblical prohibitions and they're both forbidden. What would be the chiddush? What's he adding on or disagreeing about that he says that, oh, so someone who wears klaim? Says the Gemara, Ikim and I climb the Rabbanan. The difference between them, what Rabbi Yisrael Yehuda was adding on, even when he says some of the weirdest climb, is rabbinic climb, which is only rabbinically prohibited. Mar Savar, the Tanakama held midday Raisa, regarding biblical climb, which is similar to the category that he says of Chalev, yeah, that have a mummer, that would make the person into a mummer. So for example, if let's say it was woven into a garment, a thread of wool with a thread of linen throughout the entire garment, that would make into a biblical shatness, that would make him into a mummer, like Chalev. But Rabbanan will have a mummer, but just rabbinic violation, that he holds would not make the person into a mummer. Whereas Umar, Rabbi Yisi held, Savar, he said that Kalayim, that regarding Kalayim, Kivin the Mefarsim Yisuri, it's very well known, it's prohibition, then the Philip of the Rabbanan, even by rabbinic climb. For example, if it's what known as Shui, which is that it was only combed, or Tavi, which is that it was only spun, or Nuz, which is only that it was woven, because the word Shatnez in the Torah, the rabbis interpret, stands for three words. It's an acronym for Shui, Tavi, V'Nuz. The Gemara says, Mesech Nesnidid of Samach Alpha Mabez, that has to be biblically prohibited, it has to have all those three categories. But the rabbis decreed if it even has only one of those three. For example, if it has shua, which is that if it was combed just together as one, even though it wasn't spun and wasn't woven like felt, that would still be rabbinically prohibited if it has wool and linen. Or if let's say it was spun, where it was spun together as one, and then it was stuck in two loops from the wool and the linen, or if it was just nuz, which it was woven, even one thread of wool in the linen garment, or one thread of linen in the woolen garment, those are all three cases that would be rabbinically prohibited. On that, Rabbi Yisrael Yehuda held that even there, Havamon would be a mummer, because although it's only rabbinically prohibited, but it's very well known, and if this person is blatantly disregarding it, that would also make him into a mummer. Now, similarly, the Gemara says, Pligi bar Ravach Ravina. Chad Amar, one of these two Amiram held, that if someone eats forbidden fats, non-kosher, if he does it lit oven, if he does it because his desire wins over him, he really wants to do good, but when there's no option that's equivalent of kosher, he'll eat non-kosher. So mummer, still that makes him into a mummer. Lahachas, if he does deliberately, he has kosher and still he goes and eats non-kosher, that would make him to the more severe category of a tzeduki. Charam, the other opinion holds that, no, lahachas nami mummer. If he does it to anger God, it still only makes him a mummer. What makes him into the most severe category of a tzeduki slash heretic? It's kala over, but it's chavim. He serves idolatry. Then that will make him into tzeduki in the min. Now, Meisvei, the Gemara asked from the following brisa on the opinion that holds that if he does it deliberately, it's going to make him into tzeduki. The brisa says, ochol parash echad, but if a Jew eats a flea, a yitosh echad, or a mosquito, hariz a mummer. It's not kosher. One's not allowed to eat these vermin. Makes him into a mummer. Now that is the Gemara v'ahocha de lahachasu. This is obviously a case where he's doing it deliberately to anger God, because no one eats these things. He must be doing, yeah, I'm going to eat, yeah, I'm going to do it anyway. The kakar le mormon, still the braisa calls him a mormon, not a tzeduki, so it's difficult according to the one who says that if he does it deliberately, it makes him into a tzeduki. That's the Gemara, no, I'll tell you that it is like that opinion who says that if he does it deliberately, it makes him into a heretic. Here, the reason why the Braisa only considers him a mummer is because, and not a tzeduki, is because Hassam, in that case, when he eats the gnat, the mosquito, the flea, is because the Amar, he says, etim tam disur, he says, I want to see what is it, these cultures in the far east that they eat these things, these vermin, and he's curious and he desires it. He's not doing it to anger God. It's still considered latei oven, and therefore it would only make him into a mummer and not into a tzeduki. Gemara continues explaining the halacha of our previous mission that said, Vezehu Nasi. Who is this when we say all along that the Nasi brings for his sin a carbon sar, zem melech, that refers to the king, chulu, etc. As the Gemara explains from a b'raisa, the Torah, the b'raisa, nasi, you would think when we keep on talking about in the Torah, a nasi, a prince, yochal nasi shevet k'nachshon ben menadav, you would think, as it says about the nasiim, that it means one of the heads of the tribes, like nachshon ben menadav of shevet Yehuda. That's what the pasuk teaches in Yikra, when it talks about the nasi, it says, mikol mitzvah Hashem lekavim, he's going to violate one of the commandments of Hashem, his God. And the pasuk later on, Devarim says, "Leman yilmad liyuris Hashem lekavim," that he should learn to fear Hashem, his God. So to continue to midbeis, malahalon shein al gabav ela Hashem lekavim, just like over there in that pasuk, it's talking about someone who only has on top of him Hashem as God, because that pasuk is clearly talking about Devarim, a king, because it says over there, "Same tasim lecha melech," you should put a king on top of you. He should have a sefer Torah, and he should learn to fear Hashem as God. So af nasi. So don't we'll be here when it says the same terminology, Hashem Alekav, when it talks about the Nasi, it's also She'en al-Gabav el-Hashem Alekav, it's someone that only has on top of him Hashem Alekav, which refers to the king, not just the Nasi, who has the king on top of him. When we say the special covenant of Nasi, which is a Sar, is talking about the king. Now, related to this, Halacha, Baimene Rebbe Mirabchia. Rebbe asked from Mirabchia, Kugayna Ni, for example, like me, my leadership role, where Rebbe was the leader of the Jewish people. Mahu Bisar, what would the Halacha be with my Nasius? If I was at the time of the Beis HaMikdash, when it was still around, and I would give an erroneous ruling and follow it, actually, Nasi is not what I rushed off. If I just did a mistake, and I had to bring a carbon, would I bring the special carbon of a Sar or not? So Amalei Zerbechia said to him, Harit Sarascha B'Bavel, your rival, we're in Eretz Yisrael, your rival is in Bavel, because there was someone called the Reish Gaila, the head of the diaspora in Bavel, who's on top of you. And we need to have, as we just brought the drasha before, that the one who's the leader of the Jewish people, which we generally call a king, has to have no one on top of him but Hashem Lekav. And you do have, because your rival in Bavel has something over you, and therefore you wouldn't bring, even if the Beis HaMikdash is around, a carbon sar. Now, Isva, he asked from him from the following brisa. The brisa says, you had Malchi Yisrael, or Malchi Beis David, at a time in the Davidic dynasty, we split up between the kingdom of House of David, and then with the 10 tribes, which the kings of the Jewish people. Says the brisa, Eilu Mavim La'atzmam, Ve'eilu Mavim La'atzmam. Each one brings their own carbon of the Sar, which is each one is considered a Nasi. So you see that you could have two. So what's the problem that there's someone in Bavel and there's me? I would still bring a Sar, because I'm the Nasi, and I would be like the Melech, who there's no one on top of me, and I would bring a carbon Sar. Amalei Reb Chiya said to him, no, Hasim Lekafe Adadi. There, the Malchus Beis David and Malchus Beis Yisrael, none of them were subservient to the others. They were totally independent. So on top of each king, there was only Hashem Lekav. Hacha Anan Kafina Lehu Ledidu. But here, we are subservient, although we're in Eretz Yisrael and they're in Bavel, we're subservient to the Reish Gaila. He has greater power, and therefore you would not be considered that only Hashem Lekav is on top of you, and therefore you would not bring a carbon Sar. Now, a different version, Rav Safra Masni Hachi, he taught the discussion as follows. So the same question, for example, like me, Rebbe Yehuda Nasi, what would Allah be if I sinned at the time of the Beis HaMikdash, would I bring a carbon Sar? Amalei, so he said a different version in this way. He said, Hasam Shevet, there in Bavel, they have the stick. As it says in Mishlei Kisa, Kenu B'Shevet Loyamas, it refers to the stick, they have might. And that's the rule that the Reish Gaila has. Hacha Machaikik, here in Eretz Yisrael, all you are is the lawgiver. You're the sage. So people listen to you, but you don't have as much might as they do. But Tanya Malin, the Braisa, the Pasuk in Bereisha says in Birchas Yaakov, Le'yasur Shevet Me'Yehuda, the scepter, the stick, will not be removed from the tribe of Yehuda, which Zer Reish Gaila Shem Bavel, that refers to the head of the diaspora in Bavel, where he had might and he was able to enforce things. Sherei De'es Yisrael B'Makal, that he subdued the Jewish people by the stick. And it says the lawgiver will not be removed between the legs of Judah. Elu b'nei banav shel Hillel. This refers to the grandsons of Hillel, which includes Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, Shemalam Torah Yisrael Barab, that taught Torah to the Jewish people in public. So although you're the leader, but you're not as great as those in Bavel, and therefore you're not qualifying for this halacha of the Nasi, of bringing a carbon sar, even if you would sin in times of the Beis HaMikdash. Continues the next Mishnah, continuing the theme where we defined what the Nasi was, says this Mishnah, Ve'ezehu HaMashiach. Who is this that we talk about in the Pasuk, that he's the anointed one, that when he makes an erroneous ruling and then acts on it, that he brings a par, known as the par kohen mashiach, a bull. Says the Mishnah, HaMashuch B'Sheben HaMishkan. This refers to the kohen gadol that was anointed with the anointing oil that was made by Moshe Rabbeinu in the Mishkan. Loi HaMerubi B'Kadim. Not the kohen gadol that was in the times of the second Beis HaMikdash, that they didn't have anymore, as the Gemara explains, where they had already concealed the Sheben HaMishkan. And all his status of being Kohen Gadol was because he had many garments instead of wearing four like a regular Kohen. He had eight like a Kohen Gadol. So though he was a Kohen Gadol, he doesn't bring any more the carbon of the Par Kohen Mashiach. As the Mishnah explains, Ein Bein Kohen HaMashuach B'Shem and the Mishka. There is no difference practically between the Kohen Gadol in the first Beis HaMikdash and the second Beis HaMikdash. That in the first Beis HaMikdash, when they were anointed with the Shem and the Mishka, Lemeru Begadim to the ones who had many more garments, I mean the Kohen Gadol who had was a Kohen Gadol besides the anointing oil, Elapar Haba, Kala Mitzvah, only this one halacha regarding the bull that's brought for the violation of any mitzvah, where the Merubi Begadim does not bring the Par Helam Dover, not from his own, not from the Tzibur, but he brings, like a regular individual, a Kispa or a Seira. Now, related to this differentiation, the Mishnah makes another differentiation. Ve'ein Bein Kohen Mishamish. There's no difference between the currently serving Kohen, who was the first Kohen Gadol who had to leave his position of Kohen Gadol because something had happened, but then when that goes away, he comes back. There's no difference between him who's currently serving as Kohen Gadol, the Kohen Sha'avar, to the Kohen Gadol who had taken his place, who subsequently had to go down and be demoted because the first guy came back. There's no difference between these two Kohen Gadols. El par yemikipurim vasir sa'efa. The only two differences are who brings the bull, that there's a special bull. All the Jewish people get a Tomen Yom Kippur with the Sar, Sar Lazazel, Sar Lashem. The Kohen Gadol, together with the Kohanim with him, brings a bull. That bull is only brought for the Kohen HaMashamish, Vasir Seifa, and the 10th of the Eifa that's brought every single day, known as Chavita Kohen Gadol. Those two things are only brought by the current Kohen Gadol, but everything else, as the Mishnah explains, Zeh V'Zeh, both the currently serving Kohen who had left and then came back, who he's the first one who came back, and also what we call the Kohen Sha'avar, who he's the second one who had taken his place in the interim. Then when the first one came back, he had to leave. They are both Shavim, they're both the same, Bavoy de Yom Kippurim, where who could do the service of the acts of Yom Kippurim, either one of them could do it. Umitzvah Malab Sula, they're both commanded that they have to marry a virgin. Vesur Malamona, they're both forbidden to marry a widow. Vein Matamba Kreveim, they're not allowed to make themselves impure to even their relatives regarding burying them. Neither do they do over the grief of a person, a relative who had died. They don't let their hair grow long. They don't cut their garments. And when either one of these Kohen Gadols pass away, all those who had killed by mistake in the Ir Miklat, in the city of refuge, go free. So for all practical purposes, besides Par Yom Kippur, Masir Seifa, they're both the same, these two Kohen Gadols. Relating to the halacha that we mentioned in the Mishnah, which we said that the only Kohen Gadol that brings a Par Bal Kal Mitzvah is the Kohen Gadol who is anointed with the Shemen HaMishcha, which is the anointing oil. So the Gemara brings Tarbon and Lena Brisen. Shemen HaMishcha Sha'asa Moshe B'Midbar. The anointing oil that Moshe Rabbeinu had made in the desert, like the Pasuk says in Shemais Lamed, Shemen Mishcha's Kodesh Yeh Eli. Hashem tells him that the anointing holy oil should be for me. So that oil that Moshe Rabbeinu made in the desert, HaYisholkum Bai Esho Ikar. They would boil the roots of the fragrant spices, which are set within the parsha, which Hashem told them you should take besamim raish, mar deror. There's all different types of fragrant spices that they had to make together to make this shemen hamishcha, that had to have this good aroma from all these different spices. So what they did was, they would take the spices and boil it in the oil, so that wherefore the oil got the smell of the roots of those spices. That's the Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yisrael, he disagrees. He says, what, even to just smear the oil with the roots wouldn't be enough oil, because the whole amount of oil that Moshe Rabbeinu made was 12 luk, as the Gemara later on will explain the source for that, and there were many, many types of spices that were part of this process. And even if all they did was forget about boiling, even if they just smeared, because boiling definitely absorbs more of the oil and makes it dissipate, even if they just smeared all the roots with the oil, it wouldn't be enough. It would get totally absorbed in the roots, because it would absorb it, that solid would take in some of the liquid, and there wouldn't be enough oil even left over to do anything with it, which they had to do a lot of procedures with that oil. And so how can you say that they boiled it? Ella, rather, he disagrees. He says, Shoyrinesi karm b'mayim. First, what they would do was, they would soak the root of these spices in water, so that it should fill up these besamim with water, so then it won't absorb any more from the oil that much, really. And then, after they took these besamim out of the water, so then they would go ahead and pour the oil over the besamim so that the oil should absorb some of the aroma of the besamim. And the kailiv zarech, so it got some of that smell. The kafcha, and then quickly took the oil, took it out of the oil, so that it didn't really take away much of the oil, because it had to retain as much of the oil as possible. That Amar Yehuda, he responds to Rabbi Yossi's disagreement. He says, what? You think there's only one miracle that was done with the anointing oil? That you're so concerned that what I'm saying is miraculous, because how could they have boiled it with it? It would have totally just disappeared. And how could they have used it? He says, what do you mean? Tons of miracles happened with it. So it's not a problem that they boiled with it. It only started off at 12 lugan. From these 12 lugan, they anointed from this oil the tabernacle, its vessels, Aaron and all his sons, all the 7 days of the inauguration of the Mishkan. And the kulay kaim las lave, and all of the 12 lugan is intact for the future. Shemek says in the pasuk in Shemais, Shemen Mishchas Kodesh Yezer Li L'Dayrei Seichem. This holy anointing oil, Hashem says, should be for me, for your generations. So we see it was maintained, and there's no difficulty. Yeah, you're right. According to nature, it would get totally dissolved. But it was miraculous, and therefore, yes, they did it in the way of putting the besamim in and boiling it, and still it was maintained. Continuing on this idea, Tan Yiduk learned another braisa. It says in the passing of the Yukar, V'yikach Moshe Hashem and the Mishcha, Moshe Rabbeinu took the anointing oil, V'yimshach Hasa Mishkan, V'skal HaShabai, he anointed the tabernacle and all that was inside of it. Shabbi Yehuda, as we said, he says, Shem and the Mishcha Sha'asa Moshe Bamidbar, the anointing oil that Moshe Rabbeinu made in the desert, Kama Nisim Nasa by Mitchil Vatzayv, there's so many miracles that was with it from the beginning to the end. T'chilasi Lahaya Elish Ne Masa Lugan, it only started off as 12 Lugan. Ra kama yor belas. Now you got to see how much does the vessel that it's used to boil in, how much does that urn absorb? A lot of it goes into the pot. But kama ikarm boilim, and how much do the spices themselves absorb? But kama or sarf, and how much does the fire burn? Ubay nimshach, and in spite of that, with it was anointed Mishkan, Bekelav, Aaron, Uvan of Kol Shemiz Me'alum, and still they anointed the Mishkan, its vessels, Aaron, the sons, all the 7 days of the Shemiz Me'alum. And moreover, Ubay nimshach, and all the high priests and all the kings were anointed with this oil, and therefore you see how many miracles were done that it still was able to maintain its viability and wasn't totally used up. Now, related to this, continues the Braisa, and it's not only the high priest themselves that need to be anointed, but even if he's this a Kohen Gadol, the son of a Kohen Gadol, he also needs to be anointed. And actually, if he's not anointed with the Shem and the Mishcha, he does not get the status of a Kohen Gadol. However, although we said that we anoint a king, but a king, the son of a king, does not get anointed with the Shem and the Mishcha. Now, if you're going to say, he says the Rebbe, so then why did they anoint Shlomo if he was the king of David, who himself was a king? That's when because there was a fight in Jewish people that Adoniyo was trying to contest the kingship of Shlomo. When there's a machlekes, then we need to anoint, even if it's a melech, the son of a melech. So to be Yoyesh, the reason why we anointed Yoyesh, although he was the son of a king, was Mnei Asalya. And Ve'es Yoyachas, although he was also the son of a king, was Mnei Yoyakim, was because of Yoyakim, Shayigod Menesteshan, who was older than by 2 years. So because this was some type of a contest, so therefore that's why they anointed a king, the son of a king, but generally they don't anoint the king, the son of a king. Now, continues the Braisa, as we said, Va'isa Shem and Kaim La'asad Lavi, continues the Behuda, as we mentioned before, that this oil will also last for the future. Shemek says in Pasuk in Shemais, Shem and Mishchas Kodesh Yezeli L'day Reiseichem, this holy anointing oil will be for me, says Hashem, for your generations. Now, how do we know that it was 12? Because Zeh B'gematria Shnaim Asa Lugan Haba. The word Zeh, Zion is the numerical value of 7, Hey of 5, 7 plus 5 is 12. That's how we know that it was 12 Lugan that will last forever. Now, the Gemara explains, the town of the Braisa said, that even a Kohen Gadol, who is the son of a high priest, also needs to be anointed to become the Kohen Gadol. So ask the Gemara, where do we know this from? Says the Gemara, it says the Pasuk Yikra. It says, that the Kohen that's anointed from his sons, I mean, we're talking about Aaron the Kohen and his sons, that the one who becomes Kohen Gadol after him from his sons is the anointed one. Now the question is, name a krov a kohen mitachta bimbanav. Why doesn't the pasuk just say that the kohen who will take over his place from one of his sons, my hamashiach? Why is he the anointed one? Kamash malan. That's what the pasuk is teaching. Dimibanav the kohen gadol. That yeah, even from the sons of the kohen gadol, like the son of Aaron, he have a mashiach, have a kohen gadol. If he himself is anointed, then he becomes the high priest. V'loy lo have a kohen gadol. But if not, he does not become the high priest. Even though he's the son of the kohen gadol, he has to get anointed first. Now, Amamah, the town of the Braisa also said, but Ve'ein Meshchin Melech Ben Melech, but we do not anoint the king, the son of a king. Says Yimam Menol, where do we know that from? So Amar Bach B'Yakri says, the Pasuk says, in Devarim, which is a Paragid Zayin Pasuk Beis, it says regarding the king, It says Laman Yarach Yom Amamlachtoi, so that he should have lengthy days on his kingship, Begoyim, etc. The pasuk says, Hu Uvanav Bekar Bisol, him and his sons in the midst of the Jewish people, which it sounds like Yerusha Hilachem, that it's an inheritance for them, which is just like a person bequeaths to his children, so too it's for him and it's for his sons. He gives all the Yerusha for his sons, and therefore they don't need to be anointed to become the king. He becomes the king automatically. Now, where do we know that if there is a dispute, as we said, like by Shlomo HaMelech, then Boi Mashiach, then there does require anointment. And V'lav called the Boi Malka, we don't say whatever the king wants, he could just bequeath it to his sons, even without anointing him. And then Amar Papa, because Amar Kra, the Pasuk says, as we quoted, Hu Uban of Bekar Yisrael, him and the sons, amongst the assembly of the Jewish people. What that teaches is, when is it considered a Yerusha? Bezman Shalom Yisrael, when it's Bekar Yisrael, when there's peace amongst the Jewish people. Then Karina Behu Uban of, then we call it him and his sons, meaning that it goes automatically as Yerusha. Vafilu B'lei Mishricha, and even without anointing. But if there is Machlaikis, then it does not go automatically, and then it does require anointing, like by it was like by Shlomo HaMelech. Now, Tanya, we learned in the Braisa that adds on, Af Yehu ben Nimshi, also Yehu, the son of Nimshi, Lei Nimshach Ela ben Machalkutse Shal Yarim. He also was only anointed only because of the dispute of Yarim, or he was trying to be the king. Now, that is the Gemara on this Braisa, that typically Mishum Derishin Hu. What do you mean? You should just say that the reason why he was anointed is because he was the first one in his family to become king, and he was not a Melech ben Melech. That itself is a reason why he has to be anointed. Why do you have to say because the Machalkis of someone else? Says the Gemara, no, Chesur Mechzer B'Hachitani. There's words missing in the Brice, and this is what it said. Malchei Beis David Meshuchim. Only the Davidic dynasty, when they become kings, they become anointed. Malchei Yisrael Ein Meshuchim. The Israelite kings do not get anointed. And Yehu ben Nimshi was from the Malchei Yisrael, so he shouldn't have been anointed even if he was the first of his family. Why then was he anointed? Was because of the Machlekes of someone else. That's why we anointed him to establish him as the Israelite king. Now the Gemara says, "Benolan." Where do we know that Israelite kings are not anointed? So Amar Rabbi says, because Amar Kra, the pasuk says Shmuel Aleph, that it was told by Shmuel when he was looking for who's going to be the king of the from the sons of Yishai, it was told to him that Kum Mishicheu, get up and anoint him, referring to David HaMelech, Kizev Agrem, because he's the who, like it says over there, he's going to be the one. What that teaches is that Zeh, this one, is an exclusionary term. Malchus Beis David Toin Mashiach needs anointment. Ve'ein Acher, but there is no other one that's not from the Davidic dynasty that would be Toin Mashiach that requires anointment. Now, the Gemara goes back to the Braisa Amamar. The time of the Braisa said that Af Yehu ben Nimshi, also him, Le Nimshach Elab Ne Machulkusa Shal Yerim, he was only anointed because of the dispute of Yerim. Now, that the Gemara asks, Mishum Machulkusa Shal Yerim ben Achab, because of the dispute of Yerim, the son of Achab, Nimel B'Shemen, we should misappropriate the Shemen HaMishcha. We said that the Malchi Yisrael, we do not anoint them from that. Now, the Shemen HaMishcha is Kaidish. So how could, because of Machlekes, we go ahead and commit Me'ilah on the Shemen HaMishcha? And that says the Gemara, Kedam Rav Papa, like we'll quote later on from Rav Papa, that it was actually not told about the Shemen HaMishcha from Moshe Rabbeinu. Bafarsim Odachir, we're actually talking about pure balsam, which is not from the Shemen HaMishcha. Here also, when it was talking about by Yehu ben Nimshi, when we anointed him, wasn't with the Shemen HaMishcha. We anointed him with pure balsam. It was just a sign to show that we made him the king, because, of course, Malchus don't even need to be Mashiach, and actually they're not allowed to have Mashiach. It was with something else, just to illustrate that he is the new king because of someone else who is disputing him. Now, we said in the Braisa previously, the reason why we anointed him, although he was a Melech ben Melech, was Mnei Yoyakim. Because of Yoyakim, Shoyagod Meneshteshom, who was older than him by 2 years, so that was like some type of a contest, so therefore we had to anoint him. And that is the Gemara, Mi Kashash Mnei, was Yoyakim really older than Yoyachas? But V'ksiv, the pasuk says, Dibiyam Aleph, it says, Vnei Yeshiyah, who are the sons of Yeshiyah Melech? HaBachar Yechanan, the firstborn, was Yechanan. HaSheni Yoyakim, the secondborn, was Yoyakim. HaShlishi Tzidkiyah, the third was Tzidkiyah. HaRavi Yishalom, the fourth was Shalom. Now, Bamar Yechanan, he explains this pasuk. He says, Hu Shalom, Hu Tzidkiyah. What's called the third and fourth son was actually the same person. Shalom was Tzidkiyah. And Hu Yechanan, Hu Yoyachas. The firstborn that is called Yechanan, who is that referring to? That's really referring to Yoyachas. So you see that he was older than Yoyakim. So why are you saying we have to anoint him because he was younger, but we see in the pasuk that he was older? Says Gemara, no, Lo Elim Yoyakim Kashish. Really, Yoyakim, who's mentioned second, was older. My Bechar, what does it mean that when they call Yechanan, who we're saying is Yoyachas, they were calling him the firstborn? It means Bechar Lamalchas. He was the first one to be the king because he was the first one who became king, although he was the younger son. And that's why we have to anoint him because of that contest. Now that is the Gemara, Mi Malchi Zutri Mekmei Kashishi. Do we appoint a younger son to become king before an older son? But Vaksiv, the Pasuk says in Divya Yemen Beis, Vesam Amlocha Nosan Liyarim, he gave the kingship to Yarim, Kihua Bachar, because he was the firstborn. We see, give it to the oldest and not to the younger son. Says the Gemara, Yahairam Memali Mokama Vaisavah. But the reason why, as in that Pasuk, he appointed Yahairam to be the king, because he was taking the place of his father, because when he was appointed to be king, at that point, he was still righteous. So he was the one to fill the shoes of his father. Yeah, because, yeah, if the older son is appropriate, because only later on in life did he sour. But Yayakim, Lava Mali Mokama Vaisavhaba. Although Yayakim was older, he was not appropriate to take the place of his father, and therefore his father appointed a younger son to be the Bukhar, in other words, to be the king first. Now, going back to what we mentioned in passing, that Amamar, Rabbi Yochanan said, Hu Shalom Hu Tzidkiyo. The same two people that I mentioned are actually the same one. And he said, Hu Yochanan, the first one that was called the Bukhar Yochanan, is actually Hu Yayachas. And that is the Gemara, but how could he say that Shalom and Tzidkiyo were the same one? But Vachad Chad Kachashiv, it counts them as individual sons. So, something like the Pasuk says over there, Hashlishi, Harevi, the third son, the fourth son, how could he say it's the same thing? That says the Gemara, no, my Shlishi, what does it mean when it calls him the third son? It means Shlishi Labanim. It was the third of the sons, because, yeah, he was the third one. There was Yayachas, who was older than them, and Yayakim. Umay Revi, what does it mean when it says the fourth son? It wasn't a fourth son. It means Revi Lamalchas, he was the fourth one to become king from the children of Yeshio. Why? Because the Mikara Malach Yayachas. First one to rule was Yayachas, who we said was actually younger than Yayakim. Well, the Besef Yayakim, and then later on ruled Yayakim. That's why he was called the second one. And then actually third was actually a grandson of Yeshio, who was the son of Yayakim, was Yechanya. And at the end was the third son, who was the fourth to rule, was Tzidkiyo. Now, turn around when the Brisa said that, as Rabbi Yochanan said, Hu Shalom, Hu Tzidkiyo, actually was the same person. Was he called Shalom? Shahayu Mishulim B'maisav, because he was complete in his actions. He was a totally righteous person. He was someone that had good deeds. Or Ikadami, that those that say that the reason why he was called Shalom was Shalom Malchus B'Dav Ben Yav, because the Davidic dynasty was concluded in his days after Tzidkia Melech, that ended the Davidic dynasty. Now, Umashmai, what really was his name? Matan Yishmai. Shanem, like it says in Pesukim Lachem Beis, it says, B'Yamlech Melech Bavel, Es Matan Yedoydei Tachtav, the king of Bavel, the king Nebuchadnezzar, appointed Matanya his uncle, meaning referring to his nephew Chanya, who was the king right before him, who was taken down to Bavel in prison and being jailed. Then in his place, Nebuchadnezzar appointed his uncle, who is Netanya, to take his place, Matanya. And V'yasav Shemay Tzidkiyo, and he changed his name from Matanya to Tzidkiyo. So we see that although he was called Shalom because either he was complete or because the Davidic dynasty was continued, and his real name was Matanya. But Nebuchadnezzar was the one who called him Tzidkiyo. As we see, Amalek and Nebuchadnezzar said to him, Ka Yatzdik, which is Tzidkiyahu, Hashem should judge Alecha on you and justify on you as Hadin, the law, Im Tamar be if you're going to rebel against me. That's what we call him Tzidkiyah. Hashem will justify that the justice I'm going to take against you if you rebel against me. Like it says, the Pasuk Divrei Yomim Beis, Yivi'ehu Bavela, that Nebuchadnezzar took Yechanya, his nephew, down to Bavel, and in his place he appointed Tzidkiyah. And it says later on that in spite of the fact that he made sure he's not going to rebel, it says Vegam b'melech Nebuchadnezzar Mara, that also in the king Nebuchadnezzar, Tzidkiyo did rebel against him. Asheshbi b'likim, that he made him swear in God that he's not going to do that, and still in spite of that he rebelled against him. But again, that's how we understand that who these personalities are, that actually this third and fourth, actually is two, it's the same one. Third is the third son, but he was the fourth to rule, who his real name was Matanya, but he was called Shalom because of those two interpretations, and it was actually Nebuchadnezzar who called him Tzidkiyo because of Ka Yatzdik Alecha Esadin Im Tamar Bi.